Church, let's pray. God, we are grateful this morning. As I said last service, grateful for the breath in our lungs. Grateful for a new day. Grateful for a new opportunity to see your mercies again. God, there are some that are here today that haven't sensed your goodness in quite some time. Lord, speak to them this morning. Allow your joy to be evident, the joy that only you can offer. And God, fill a mind with your peace today. Of course, we pray for those that are sick, those that are hurting. So many people come to mind as I say those words. People that are members of our church here at Hope. Lord, we lift them up before your throne. God, we pray for the global church, as there are so many that don't get the opportunity to worship you freely, openly, without a sense of fear. God, encourage them. Lord, as we go ahead with this service, Lord, we pray your blessing over it, that the words that are said are not mine, they're yours. And God, if you would desire to go away from these notes, let it be. Lord, allow me to become less so that you can become more. God, again, I pray for that hurting heart today, that broken heart that's here. God, show that only you make beauty from ashes. As we just sang, graves, gardens come from graves. Only you could do that. God, we have seen you work at so many times in our lives, those that know you, that we do not doubt your goodness. And Lord, we lift your name high. We ask that you get all the glory. And Lord, we say that we are so grateful again for your cross, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on that cross for our sins, not just dying, but rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we can have eternal life. Lord, it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Well, good morning, Hope Community Church. Glad that you are able to worship with us this morning. If you are new, please make sure that you stop by the welcome table in the back corner of the lobby on your way out. We got a little gift for you there. And of course, the goal is to make sure that we get you plugged in and you can find out a little bit more about who we are. You know, I'll never forget growing up, my brother and I had a friend whose parents got them and bought them whatever they wanted. Anyone have a friend like that growing up? Anyone still have a friend like that today? Yeah, see some hands up. Well, this friend's parents bought him literally anything and everything that he could ever have wanted, and it continued well out of our childhood and into our teen years. My brother and I would get mad, maybe jealous, because we were raised to work for what we wanted. Well, anyway, when we all started getting our driver's licenses, my brother and I saved up our money and we bought these old, gorgeous, new, old, used Pontiac Grand Ams. Who knows of a Pontiac Grand Am? Yeah, those things were tanks. And we were so proud to say that these cars were ours because we bought them. We saved up for them. And then we went over to our friend's house to see in his driveway a brand new Mercedes that his parents had bought for him. This thing was decked out. It had the rims, the tints, the leather seats, everything. But it was interesting because it took about 6 months and he totaled said Mercedes. And my brother and I, not yet Christians, looked at each other with an I told you so type of attitude. But once the insurance check came in, you know what happened? He got another Mercedes. And now with that second Mercedes that he had, it gets worse. He was driving it around town, showing off his new car, and he happened to pass by another accident on the side of the road. And as he was looking at this accident, he rear-ended the car in front of him. Two Mercedes gone. That's why you don't give a 16-year-old a Mercedes. And yet my brother and I were still driving around with our $2,000 Pontiac Grand Am tanks just fine. What's the point? When you have been given something and do not understand its value, you have no respect for it. But when you get something and you work on it and you have been tested and you have tried it and you not only understand its value, but what it took to get it, you don't care what someone else is driving. You don't care how it looks. You don't care how it sounds. You don't care how it smells. You don't care. You say, this is something that is mine, and I am going to claim it with everything that I have, and nothing will take it away from me. And when you understand the depth and the value, hear this, when you understand the depth and the value of your salvation, and your relationship with Christ has been through fire and deepens as a result of it, you know that it is not something to take for granted, and you never want to jeopardize the sacrifice that was made for it to happen. That's what we're going to be seeing today as we look at the second of the seven churches in Asia that John wrote to. This is John's letter to the church in Smyrna, a church that Jesus commends and does not rebuke. It's actually one of the two churches that he doesn't rebuke of these seven churches in Asia that he wrote to. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The title for this morning is Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We'll take it one verse at a time. Verse 8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So here we see another reference back to chapter 1 where King Jesus is described as the first and the last who dies and comes to life. This was an appropriate characteristic to remind this church in Smyrna of because of the persecution that they just went through. They just got outside of the persecution. They just overcame it. It was brutal and it was intense. It stripped them of so much wealth, power, and influence, but so many of them held true to the gospel despite what happened. Despite what they walked through. The King of Kings wanted to acknowledge this. He wanted to remind them that his deity is not a matter of human power, but rather divine authority. He is God, and he is outside of time and space, and no man's actions can change that. To put it simply, he is in control. He is good. And the persecution that they faced was something that he used for his glory. Let's keep reading, verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Our first point for this morning. Christ can use evil for his glory. Christ can use evil for his glory. There's a lot to unpack in just this verse alone. Jesus is writing to the church that he is fully aware of the suffering and the persecution that they have went through and are going through, and how they are remaining faithful in their relationship with Christ in the middle of it. This church in Smyrna is one of two churches, the other one being the church in Philadelphia, which we'll get to in just a few weeks, that Jesus commends and leaves them with no need for repentance. He then says that he, quote, knows the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. It doesn't take a scholar to know that this is a harsh way to refer to someone. One of the most iconic times that Jesus referred to someone as Satan was when he was talking to Peter, who tried to step in front of Jesus and prevent him from going to the cross in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. This is a radical statement for this day. Jesus is essentially saying that those Jews who hated and rejected Jesus were as much of Satan's followers as the pagan idol worshipers of their day. He uses the word slander, which if you were to look at the original Greek, you see the word blasphemian. You hear that? Blasphemian. It translates to, in English, to blasphemy, which refers to hostile and hate-filled words toward God. These unbelieving Jews hated Christians, and they were just smart enough. They knew just enough about the Christian faith to belittle them because of their beliefs. There's some examples. They accuse Christians of being cannibals because of the way that Christ referred to himself as the bread and his blood as the wine during the Lord's Supper. They said that those Christians are cannibals. They accuse Christians of breaking up homes because of the conflict that was caused when one spouse became a Christian and the other didn't. Even further than that, they accused Christians of being atheists because of the way that they worshipped a God that they could not see, even though the rest of the nation was bowing down to the emperor. Do you see how easy it is for people to try to accuse the church and Christians based solely on misinformation and false understanding? It's easy to say that someone is wrong when you don't have all the facts. Or worse, when you have just enough information to make something appear as true. Jesus referred to those trying to tear apart the church and the Christian faith as synagogues of Satan because of the way that they tried to dismantle the church based on false accusations. This goes to show, and I want each one of you to hear this. It's so important, especially with the seasons that we're walking through in our nation. Partial truth is not truth at all, but rather lies that come straight from Satan himself. We see this just as much today, if not more so. Bills being passed to work toward silencing people of God, keeping them out of the political realm and their morals and beliefs out of the public square. Rumor of the church being taxed if they say the wrong thing from the pulpit based on what the government decides. The media forcing a progressive gospel where cultural movements and woke ideologies are elevated higher than the inerrancy of Scripture. All of this for those that know very little about what it means to be a follower of Jesus will dangerously hear this and start to agree. But when you are studying the Bible for yourself and you are connected to a church that is aware of the direction that the culture is going, you understand that those proclaiming this false narrative are just another synagogue of Satan, where the enemy is using a very subtle way of inducing fear and heresy within the church. It happens slowly and quietly, but it surely happens. And when churches and entire denominations start falling into and believing the lie, those that are holding to the truth begin to get pushed into a corner where they almost begin to question whether or not what they believe is true because it's offensive. My friend, I want to remind you that you are not crazy for holding to the truth of God's word. In fact, you have the most sound mind of anyone in the world. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Having a sound mind when the world does not should not force you to question your motives, but should force you to a deeper understanding of what Christ is doing and ultimately who he is. Jesus is telling the church that he is aware of the persecution that they have recently gone through and are continuing to endure. But then he says these words, and I absolutely love this. "I know your tribulation and your poverty." And then you see it in parentheses, "but you are rich." He's reminding them that even though they have been robbed of their money, even though they have been robbed of their belongings, and the government has taken away everything from them, they have so many rewards in heaven. This is a pattern that you see all throughout the book of Revelation, and it runs consistent to what Jesus preached during his ministry. Do you remember the words of Matthew 6? "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is," listen to this, "where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The church in Smyrna is not concerned about what the kings of the world will take from them because the King of Heaven already has their heart. And when the King of Heaven has your heart, there is nothing on earth that is more important. When the King of Heaven has your heart, there is nothing that will hinder you from persisting through trials. There is nothing that will rob you of your joy. My friend, I want to ask you, does the King of Heaven, does King Jesus have your heart this morning? Because if he does, there is nothing that will rob you of your eternal reward, because there is nothing on this earth that can steal it. This is the reason that Jesus said, even though you have lost everything in persecution, even though you have become poor, financially speaking, many of them have literally become slaves as a result of this persecution. No matter what has happened, you are rich because your faith is deepened, your relationship with Christ is strengthened, and you are eternally rewarded because of it. My friend, this is true because only the true King can turn intended evil for his glory. Let's keep moving. Verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Point number two, Christ equips you for the trials ahead. Christ equips you for the trials ahead. Anyone that has been following Jesus for any amount of time knows that trials in the Christian life are not a matter of if they come, but when they come. And they leave you with a choice. Are you going to walk through it and trust in Jesus to be there with you? Or are you going to look for an easy way out? These believers in Smyrna just overcame so many trials, so much persecution, so much suffering to the point that the church's authority in the city was completely diminished. So you read this and you study this, and then as you look at history and you read about how they just went through and walked through this persecution, and then you start to say, well, of course, now Jesus is going to write to them and say, good job, you made it, you did it, here's a thumbs up. But instead, they read this letter and it says, do not fear what you are about to suffer, Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. You see, it's a warning. That you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. In other words, that persecution that you just walked through, that trial, and that, quote, tribulation that you just made it through, it's not over. It's going to continue. You're going to have more intense persecution that's coming. Jesus is warning the believers in Smyrna point blank, do not fear what you are about to suffer and that the devil is about to throw some of you in prison. This verse shatters any theology that preaches that God wants you to be comfortable and God wants you to prosper. This shatters that. He tells the believers that even though you have been tried and tested, it's going to happen again. And then we see that he writes, well, this testing is going to be for 10 days. This is another very common theological argument where this debate surrounds what this 10 days means. Is it 10 periods of persecution? Is it 10 years? But if you really dive into it, there's no reason not to take this literal as being 10 days. But that's beside the point, which is this. The persecution they're about to face is going to be intense, but brief. But he reminds them of the prize that is at the end of the race. The prize that is their motivation for it all. That finish line that they look to cross. He says, I will give you the crown of life. This is very important. He says, do not fear death. Because I will give you the crown of life. Jesus warning his followers of the work of Satan is something that's not new. In his ministry while he walked earth the first time, he recorded saying this in Luke 12, 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Yes, eternity in hell is something that should, without a doubt, be feared, but not for the believer and follower of Jesus Christ. For those that have put their faith in Jesus, we don't fear death because we follow the one who conquered it. Let me say that again. For those that have put their faith in Jesus, we don't fear death because we follow the one who conquered it. And because he conquered death, we get to join him in the victory. And when that day comes and when we have faced the persecution head on and we have been able to withstand and overcome the trials by the grace of God, we will get to heaven and Christ himself, the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, he's going to look each one of us in the eyes and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then he's going to personally hand you the crown of life. How much of a blessing is it that you do not have to fear death, but also have a relationship with the one who conquered it? Christ equips you for the trials ahead with reminding you of the reward that is awaiting those who remain faithful. Verse 11. He who has an ear to hear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Point number three, Christ rewards the faithful. Christ rewards the faithful. You know, I'll never forget when I was in high school, they released a shoe that was called the Reebok Zig. Anyone familiar with that shoe? Don't put a picture up yet. Hang on. Reebok Zig. Well, it came out and I was 15 years old and I was working as a busboy at a Chinese restaurant and I just had to have this shoe. It looked different. It looked cool. It claimed to be comfortable. This shoe had it all, so they said. So I remember getting it for my birthday that year after I just worked at a Chinese restaurant, and And I thought, man, this is the coolest shoe I have ever seen in my life. I have been wanting this for months. I cannot believe it's here. And then I wore it to school. I remember getting to school and my friend looking at me and saying, man, those look like clown shoes. You look like a clown. He said this in front of the whole class, and everyone else started thinking the same thing. Look at him in those clown shoes. He looks like a clown. So I had a choice. Do I continue wearing the shoe, or do I never wear them again? I thought, you know what? Who cares what people think? I like the shoes, and I'm going to wear them. So I did. And it was interesting because as the days went on, people kept making fun of me. As the days went on, I kept getting made fun of day after day, and it just kept going, and I just was determined. I said, you know what? I'm owning it. I'm wearing these shoes. And then days turned into weeks, and slowly people stopped making fun of my shoes. And I'm like, man, it's either old news or something's happening here. And then all of a sudden, a kid's wearing the shoes around school. And I'm sitting there like, okay, next thing I know, half the class is wearing the shoes. A couple months go by, my friend comes to school with the shoes on. And I'll never forget, I'm sitting there, I'm looking around at all these kids wearing this same shoe that I had, and I say to myself, look at all these clowns. Now, I remember walking around and thinking, how easy would it have been to just give up? To say, I don't want people to make fun of me anymore. I don't want to be humiliated at school. I don't want to be laughed at. I just want to go along with the culture. But I chose to persist, and because of this persistence, I watched others take part in it as well. A fashion icon, I call it. Now, obviously, this is just a ridiculous example, and it's humorous as it relates to persecution, but this is what I want you to hear. Jesus is saying to the church in Smyrna, yes, you have faced terrible persecution, and you are going to face persecution again here soon, but do not take your eyes off of the crown of life that I am going to give you when this life is over. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Verse 11 then closes with the hope that we all have because of our faith in Jesus, and this must not be ignored. John is writing to the church in Smyrna, you have overcome the worst of trials and have proved that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. And when you keep your eyes on the prize, which is King Jesus and the crown of life, you realize that there is nothing on this side of eternity that is more valuable. A number of years ago, and we're going to close with this story, I heard a pastor speak of a time when he went to a third world country where the church was forced into hiding, where Christians were hiding in basements and abandoned buildings to fellowship and to worship. The point of this trip for him was to go and to provide encouragement to Christians that were undergoing this persecution and to motivate them and to equip them in their walk with Christ to keep fighting the good fight. He went with this mission to encourage them and to equip them, but he actually returned back to the United States humbled and more motivated than ever before. Prior to leaving this country where the persecution was intense, he asked the Christians that were hiding, how can I instruct my church in the United States to be praying for you? And they said to him, please pray that we can be like your church in our country, where we can enjoy the comforts of being able to freely worship. We can have access to God's word. We can pray in the open. We can live out our faith and conversate with our friends and other Christians and talk about what Jesus is doing. Please pray that we can have all those things without having to risk our lives. And this missionary said, I will not pray that for you. Of course, they ask the question, well, why? And the pastor's response is simple. Because in my country, people fight over the temperature that the air conditioner is set at, or how comfortable the chairs are, or what type of music is played on Sunday mornings. Here, you just drove 8 hours by a non-air-conditioned bus and train with a page of scripture in your pocket to fellowship in a basement. I will not pray that you will become more like us, but rather that we will become more like you. You see, it's when you are given the option of following Jesus that you have to make a choice. It's this option that really brings out who you are as a follower of Jesus. If you didn't have a church right down your street, if you had to actually go to church, meaning travel across your state or your town, possibly on foot, as my dad would say, uphill both ways, in the snow, or the hot and humid weather, would you do it? And today we complain if a church doesn't have a live stream so we can watch the service in our pajamas. You see, it's the fire that shows if you are truly made of iron. It's the fire that gets you the reward that is waiting for you in heaven. It's the fire that gives God the glory and makes us more like Him. And what else can we ask for? My friend, keep your eyes on the prize, which is the crown of life that King Jesus gives. Let's pray. And God, we ask that you convict us of any areas where there are things that are not of you that are distracting us from our relationship with you. Lord, remove them. Lord, remove them gently. Lord, remove them with grace, but of course, remove them. God, we pray for the heart that's here that has something that's in the way of you. They know it better than anyone else. Lord, we ask that you make it clear to them how much more beneficial is a relationship with you than anything else. And God, we pray that you use the trials and the troubles that we go through on a daily basis to bring us closer to you. And God, of course, we say that we love you. We thank you for your cross, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on that cross for our sins, not just dying, rising again 3 days later, so that through faith in him, we could have eternal life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.